As we continue our study in the book of Galatians, we have completed the first two sections of this book, and we are now at Galatians 5:1. And in Galatians 5:1, we see that Paul, if you will, in a sense, summarizes or gives a succinct statement of really what he has been writing about. And so this verse serves as a transition from the first and second parts of the book to the third part of the book, where we move into the gospel, the freedom in Christ. And so as we have been looking at the book up to this point in time, we have been talking a lot about bondage and freedom, because that is what Paul has been writing about. In fact, through chapter 5, verse 1, Paul has made 15 references, 15 times he's referred to this idea of bondage and freedom, and 9 times, plus 2 more times after this verse, he will refer to freedom. So 15 times to slavery, and then 11 all told to freedom. So what about this bondage and freedom that Paul is talking about? Up to this point, I have, for the most part, let Paul's words, for he's talked about bondage, he's talked about freedom, and I've let it stand pretty much in the language of Paul, meaning just let it stand on his own. By that, I mean I haven't really drilled down to focus specifically on what Paul had in mind here in Galatians as he wrote about this bondage and freedom. Now, generally, we understand these concepts. Here's a couple of dictionary definitions. Bondage is subjugation to a controlling person or force. Freedom, liberation from slavery or restraint from the power of another. Those are just dictionary definitions, and so when someone or something is in authority over us, we are in bondage. We understand that. And when they're not, we are free. So in and of themselves, the idea of bondage and freedom are relatively simple ideas. As we think about these things, however, there's some questions that we must consider as we think about what Paul is talking. For example, here in Galatians, when Paul tells them that they are free, as we see, for freedom Christ has set us free, is Paul saying that we have total, unqualified freedom? Well, we're not. We don't. Of course not. We're not free to do anything that we want to do. And if you recall what Paul has been writing about in this letter, recall that the bondage and freedom that Paul is talking about does not involve sinful works. He's talking about non-sinful things that we can do. So in the case of these Gentiles there in the Galatians churches, Paul was focusing on religious works. And he has specifically mentioned two of them, circumcision and keeping holy days. So Paul is not talking about we're free to sin or anything like that. He never suggests that. God has never given anyone freedom to sin. So Paul is focusing here in the book of Galatians on a particular kind of bondage and a particular kind of freedom. So in that regard, in the sense that he is talking about, we are free. So this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Galatians 5:1, and then we're going to try to answer two, if you will, related questions. What is the nature of any bondage or freedom, number one? And number two, what bondage or freedom is Paul addressing? So let's start by looking at the verse itself. Paul writes there, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So he starts out with this declaration, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Now, if you notice, just in that declaration right there, there is a great deal of emphasis on freedom. He's used the word twice here. So he's emphasized it not only by the order of the words. He starts out for freedom, and then he mentions again, Christ has set us free. So obviously, this is an important subject in regard to what Paul is talking about here. So, you know, we could translate this variously. We could say Christ has set us free for freedom. We could say Christ freed us to make us free. So what Paul is saying here is that as a direct result of the work of Christ for us, we have been set free. In fact, by saying for freedom, Paul is actually saying this is one of the aims that Christ had in accomplishing our salvation. And note too, it is set us free, referring to those who are already believers. So Paul's, as I mentioned several times in the past, Paul's concern in the letter to the Galatians is not the salvation of these believers. Paul's concern is the sanctification of these believers. And so Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And that's an important declaration. However, as I've suggested, this is not a declaration of independence that we might first imagine. We already mentioned that it's not a declaration saying that we are free to sin, and neither is it a declaration that we are free from all law and all commands. We are not. In fact, it's interesting. If you notice this verse, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free, and then he follows that with what? Two commands, two imperatives. So in the very verse in which he declares our freedom, he issues two commands to us. So what is Paul doing here? So let's take a look at this. Paul's not intending us to think that the bondage and freedom that he's talking about means we can do anything we wish. So he's not talking about unqualified freedom. So Paul goes on, he says, stand firm, therefore. And so that's the first of the imperatives. And this imperative has particular importance for the Galatians because if I'm correct and this letter was written on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul's already visited the church of Galatia three times before he writes this letter to them. And so he's had time to teach them, and he has taught them the correct way and correct things regarding sanctification. And that included the fact that they stand free in Christ. However, Judaizers have come in recently, evidently, into the church and have dissuaded these believers and drawing them aside and enslaving them into the customs and rites associated with Judaism. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. So he goes on, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is our second command, second imperative. So stop being enslaved. So this was important, especially to the Galatians who were already beginning, evidently, to move in this direction and were being enslaved by these Judaizers. And it's important to understand that the slavery that Paul is talking about here is not imposed by God. It is a slavery that is imposed by others or either self-imposed. In this case, by the Judaizers, they imposed it on them, and they willingly accepted it. They were accepting what they had taught. So it is a slavery. We have to be careful, and we'll deal with this more as we go on. It is a slavery which we ourselves can submit to, and it truly enslaves. So therefore, Paul says, don't submit. And notice how Paul qualifies or characterizes this slavery. He said, is it a yoke of slavery? The implication here is that it is a hard taskmaster. And Paul doesn't want them to be under this hard taskmaster. So it's a burdensome thing. It's a burdensome toil to them. Think, if you will, of for example, a yoke of oxen plowing a field of hard soil. It is work, and it takes oxen to do that, and even for them, I'm sure it's difficult. So on the surface, this verse seems relatively simple. However, as I just noted, in some sense, Paul is binding us with two commands here at the very time he's declaring our freedom. So what's going on? We might ask Paul, well, which is it, Paul? Are we free or are we bound? And Paul would simply reply, well, actually, both. Now, that may seem like double talk. It may seem like that. But that brings us to the two questions that we want to look at as we think about what Paul is saying here. As in the same verse, he declares freedom, and then in the same verse, issues commands and says, do this. So what's going on here? So we want to look at these two questions. First of all, what is the nature of any bondage or freedom? And secondly, what bondage or freedom is Paul addressing? So let's begin with the first one. And as we do this, I think it's important, as we think about this subject of bondage and freedom, I think it's important to keep in mind, and I want to go through this in a little bit of detail, that there are multiple realms of authority that exist in the world. Multiple realms of authority exist, and it is possible to be bound in one realm and free in another. And I think this will become clear as we go through and talk about what Paul is writing here. And because we can be bound in one realm and free in another, Paul can answer, well, both. We are bound and we are free. Now, as we think of authorities over us, I want to look at really two different areas. First of all, as you see there, we're going to talk about realms of authority. What has jurisdiction over us? What realms of authority do we live under or don't we live under? And second, how do we relate to a particular realm, especially a realm that has authority over us? And in here, I want to focus, and even though this may be a secondary issue, I want to focus on our attitude toward that authority. Is it one of duty or is it one of privilege? So let's think about these realms of authority. When we think of our relationship to someone or something else, that relationship can involve laws and controls. And in our lives, in our everyday lives, we live in many different realms of authority all at the same time. And we understand that. We just don't pay attention to it. Well, maybe we do. Let me give you an everyday example on the human plane. Sue and I reside in Greenville County, in the state of South Carolina, in the United States of America. And if you think about that, and as I think about it, we actually have a fourth level of authority over us because we live in a subdivision that has a homeowners association to which we are bound. And so we are bound by the laws enacted by these realms, in this case four for me and Sue. And each of these, for example, each of these authorities can send me a tax bill that I'm obligated to pay. So we live in multiple realms. There are all kinds of realms of authority around us. And Scripture recognizes these realms of authority and even speaks of them in some ways. Some of them are physical, like the ones I just described. These are made by the people that surround us. Others are spiritual. They're divine or, in some cases, satanic realms of authority. So let's look at an example here in Scripture as we see what Scripture says. In Romans chapter 13, you might notice here there's multiple references to authorities here. Paul writes here in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So here Paul, in this verse, or these two verses, has given us either actually two areas of authority. One is human authorities, like the ones I mentioned earlier, and divine authority, which is absolutely the highest of authority. So the apostles recognize this, and they actually recognize when these authorities came in conflict with each other. Remember the account in Acts 5 where the apostles were preaching and they were arrested and they were warned by the high priest that they should not teach any longer in the name of Jesus. And what was their response? Their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here they recognize there are two sets of authorities here. God's trumps anything human, and we're going to obey God rather than man. So again, it's a common understanding in Scripture that there are realms of authority. In fact, there are, in this case, indicated a hierarchy of those realms. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, here are two other realms of authority that are mentioned. It says, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, the domain of darkness, we understand, is a realm that all who are not believers find themselves. It's the domain under Satan's control. It's the domain into which we were born, humanly speaking. The kingdom of his beloved Son is a realm into which we who believe today are transferred at the time we are saved. So we are removed from one realm of authority and put into another realm of authority. So these two authorities are mutually exclusive from one another. You can't be in one or both of them at the same time. And there are other realms of authority that Scripture recognizes. For example, Christ is the head of the church. That is an authority relationship. He has authority over the church. In a marriage relationship, a husband has authority over his wife. That is a God-established authority. We live under that situation all the time. Children are under the authority of their parents. So Scripture recognizes many, many kinds of authority. And so we need to understand that. So this idea there and understanding authority and freedom, and a little more complicated perhaps than we might realize. So we have relationships to some of these authorities, but not to others. So I'm not under the authority of my parents any longer. Of course, my parents have passed, but after a certain amount of time, particularly being married, I'm no longer under their authority. So every authority has its requirements, if you will, its rules, its expectations. And the only way to have freedom from an authority is to get out from under that authority. You have to get out from under it in order to be free from it, otherwise you're obligated to it. So, for example, a child gains freedom, as I just mentioned, from parental authority when he or she marries. And if I want to be free from the authority of the state of South Carolina, I just simply have to move to another state if I don't like the way South Carolina treats me. So as we live our lives, we are free from some realms and we are not free from other. So example, when I gave that example earlier, when I say Sue and I live in Greenville County in the state of South Carolina in the United States of America, so I'm not obligated to the authority of the city of Greer. I'm not obligated to the laws of North Carolina. I am not obligated to the laws of Canada. I am free from them unless I happen to be traveling in those jurisdictions, and then I'm under their authority when I'm in their jurisdiction. So you see, again, we can be under authority and then obligated to it, or not under an authority and be free from it. So second, question is, how do we relate to a particular realm of authority that is over us? In other words, what I'm trying to get at is our attitude, the idea of, is it duty that we see, or is it privilege? We can view it either way. So when you think about duty, duty suggests that something is an onus, a burden, a drudgery. We've all been there. We know that idea. And a privilege suggests that it's something done as an honor, a joy, or a pleasure. Now think of these examples in relationship to our employment, either present employment or for those of us that have, quote, retired, the way we looked at our employment at the time. Some go to their employment, go to their jobs thinking negatively. So for them, at the end of the day, their attitude is, I thought it would never end. But there are other people who look differently at their jobs, and they think about it positive. So at the end of the day, they say, I can't believe it's 5 o'clock. It's attitude. It's an attitude. How do we think about those authorities over us? There's an interesting example from Scripture, and this involves the Queen of Sheba when she was visiting Solomon. So in 1 Kings 10:8, we read this. The Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. You see, in their case, these servants, if you will, of Solomon who were there, delighted to be there to serve Solomon. So they had a good attitude. And in the same way, we can have a positive or negative attitude towards those realms of authority over us. And this applies to God's realms of authority over us as well. In fact, that is particularly important. So as we think about that, we should delight in the privilege of serving Him. But unfortunately, we don't always think that way. Now, let's move on to the second question. What bondage or freedom is Paul addressing here? We have seen that there are multiple realms of authority in which we find ourselves. And here in Galatians, Paul is concerned with freedom from bondage in a specific realm. What is he talking about? This realm is important because it involves motive. It involves why we do the things that we do. So let's think what Paul is saying here. It's interesting, in this letter, Paul uses the term servant or slave with reference to two different realms of authority. Two different realms, he uses this word, servant. Recall chapter 4:7. We looked at this when we were looking at the section on adoption. There Paul writes, so you are no longer a slave, but you are but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So what Paul is saying repeatedly in this letter, he emphasizes that they are not slaves. You're not a slave if you've been adopted as a son. So, well, that's fine. And again, that we just read 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Note, however, what Paul wrote in opening the letter. Dan read the first 10 verses of this letter, and in the 10th verse, Paul refers to being a slave. He says, for I am now seeking the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, let me just say one thing. The ESV here has servant. This is the same word that in chapter 4, verse 7, is translated slave. The same word, so I've made it slave, and some translations actually translate it as slave rather than servant. But it says we are slaves. That's what is said here. So in one place, Paul's saying you're not a slave, and in another place, Paul is, if you will, delighting in the fact that he can be called a slave of Christ. He says, that's not a problem for me. So when Paul writes this, what gives? Well, again, what we see here is two different realms of authority. So Paul says, I'm a slave in one realm, and I'm not a slave in the other realm. And that's his point here. So he's looking at two different authorities. So let's think about our two realms of authority that we want to talk about this evening. We are slaves of Christ. We are not slaves of law. And that's where Paul is going here. So when Paul is addressing our freedom, he is not addressing the area where we find ourselves slaves of Christ. We truly are. It's interesting. If you could think back of that, let's look at a passage because it's important that we understand that yes, we are slaves, but this is not a burdensome slavery that we find ourselves in. And that's important for us to understand because we have so many negative connotations about this idea of slavery. Look at the passage. This is Jesus when he was teaching in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. And I think as we look at this, I know this was said under a different economy, but I think at least in principle, this applies to our situation as well. In Matthew 11, 28, we read this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Those in the world are laden with a heavy burden. They are exhausted. Look at the world around you. Those people are exhausted. They can't win. They're under a heavy burden. And that's not what we are under. They are slaves and don't even realize their own slave. And that included us before we came to our salvation. Now, some of us were saved at a young age, so we don't recognize the slavery in which we found ourselves. But if you listen to the testimonies of old believers who became Christians at an older age, you'll find out stories of the slavery that they lived under before they were saved. And they can appreciate that different than we can, or better than those of us who were saved at a very early age. So the fact that we are removed from that doesn't mean we have no burden. We do. Note here the very words of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So when you come to Christ, it's not saying there's no burden. It's just a light burden compared to what it was in the world before you came there. And that's what point Jesus is trying to make there, I think. So if we go back again also to our attitude as we think about this and the fact that it is not duty but it's privilege, note how Paul and other writers of the New Testament almost glory in the fact that they are slaves of Christ. And as Paul started out in Romans, Paul says, Paul, a slave. And again, I've changed the servant because I want to be consistent. It is the same word in the text that we find in the book of Galatians. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he writes, Paul and Timothy there in Philippians, slaves of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And we can see something similar in Titus as Paul begins that letter. So even as a slave, I think Paul saw his position as privilege, not as duty. And, you know, if you think about it, even other writers in the New Testament claim the same thing. James, as he begins his letter, says he's a slave. Peter, as he begins his second letter, says, I'm a slave. Jude, as he begins his letter, says, I'm a slave. And John, as he begins the book of Revelation, says, I'm a slave. And they were proud of that, if you will, if you can use that in a good sense of the word. That is servitude with enjoyment, like the ones who served Solomon. They were happy to be his servants. We should be happy to be slaves of Christ. It's something we should enjoy. So week two, I think, should be identifying ourselves as slaves because it is our joy to be such. You know, it's kind of like, and you know, you take it for what it's worth sometimes, you go to Chick-fil-A and they help you and you, at the end, you thank them. And what do they say? It's my pleasure. Well, that, depending on who it is, it may not be true, but the idea is there. The idea is there that it is their pleasure to serve us. It should be our pleasure to serve God. It should be. So, being a slave of Christ involves a distinct realm of authority. And while we are free, while we are not free in that realm, we are not burdened with a heavy load. Then we go on, we can say we are not slaves of law. Now, we can say this because there is no God-ordained law-like realm like that Paul has described that has jurisdiction over us. There's none. It doesn't exist. That's why Paul can say, you don't do this. If it was God ordaining this, Paul would be in trouble for saying, don't do this. But he says, don't do this. It's not from God. So does that mean because God didn't create this realm authority, it doesn't exist? Of course not. It does exist. Look at the Galatians. It came into existence when the Judaizers were trying to enforce authority over these Gentile Christians and tell them they needed to do this or they needed to do that. And so, yes, they created it, but it's humanly created. So the Judaizers were seeking to enslave the Gentile Galatians, putting them under obligations that God had not put them under. In this case, it was a matter of Jewish rites and customs. So Paul is addressing the area where we find himself slaves of such humanly contrived law. That's what he's dealing with here. And you might refer to this as Christian legalism. This is not the legalism of getting saved, which is different. This is the legalism for those who are already saved. And it is like working to gain something with God for ourselves as if we are not already acceptable to Him. And as Paul words it in the book of Romans in chapter 8, it's a spirit of slavery that takes us back into fear. And motivation-wise, such a slavery is ultimately self-centered rather than other-centered. We are working for ourselves when we do these things. We're not working for others. We're working for ourselves. And that's what legalism is all about. So we find ourselves slaves in this realm. If we do, we need to recognize that this enslaving is not of God, it's of us. All, you know, we make requirements for ourselves that God does not make for us. That's what we do. We do that. And that's what these Galatians were being put under. They were being putting under requirements that God didn't impose upon them. And we have to be careful. Now, can we enslave ourselves? Of course we can, and it's a real bondage. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, his topic is slightly different, but it's the same principle. This is a principle, if you will. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? And so this is what the Galatian believers were doing under the influence of the Judaizers. They were making themselves slaves. And there are those of us, there's those around us who would do the same. They would say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Always when somebody tells you you need to do something, check Scripture. Make sure it's God that's saying, do this. Otherwise, you're enslaving yourself. And that is what Paul says is not good. So if we place ourselves under such authorities as these, then we have a burden that we're trying to bear. We don't need to, and that burden is not light. So how is it that we can have total freedom in the sense that Paul is addressing the Galatians? It's simply to recognize that we are not under such human realms of authority, and consequently, we are free. So, by way of application, what is this text asking of us? Now, we're looking at Galatians 5:1, and so in a sense, the application is pretty straightforward. There's two commands here. Paul says, stand fast in your freedom and do not be entangled in a yoke of bondage. And yes, he wrote that to the Galatians, but I think that means us too. Now, in essence, this is just two sides of the same coin. Stand fast and do not be entangled. Now, the Galatians were being led into slavery, into a realm of bondage involving a legalistic approach to living before God. That is a heavy load, and it is exhausting. Paul did not want that for them. He would not want that for us either. Thus, the book of Galatians is in the New Testament. Even so, as I mentioned, in another realm, we are slaves. We are slaves of Christ, and ultimately, we are to obey Christ because we are his slaves. However, as I've tried to make it clear, this slavery is a privilege, and it involves an easy load and rest. Let's pray.